This morning's reading is from Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. Imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above or every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Simon. Good morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word this morning? Lord, we long to hear from you. Would you fill each of us afresh with your Holy Spirit? In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in a sermon series looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, a letter that is about joy in Jesus. And today our theme is joy in humility. And Jesus really is our role model for learning about humility. But before we look at humility, I think it's important that we're reminded what we mean when we use that word joy. Joy is not a situation. Joy is something we choose. Happiness is something that happens to you. You feel happy. Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes. But joy is something that is lasting. It's chosen. We can choose to have joy no matter what our circumstances are. And Paul is writing this letter from his prison cell. And from there, he chose joy. So let's get straight into our reading. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. There are four if anys in that very first verse. So basically what Paul is saying is, if you're a Christian, if you're united to Christ, this is going to be true about you. If you're united to Christ, then these if anys are going to be true about you by virtue of your union with Christ. If you have any encouragement, if you're a Christian, you get constant, continual encouragement from Christ. If any comfort from his love, the Bible calls him the great comforter, the wonderful counselor. He's going to comfort you with his love. The next, if any common sharing. Other translations say fellowship of the Spirit. In other words, friendship. I talked about joy in loneliness a couple of weeks ago, and we have no better friend than Jesus. And the final, if any, is tenderness and compassion, because he's a tender and compassionate God. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Verse 3 there says, do nothing, not some things, but do nothing, nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Paul's just talked about unity. And if anything is going to destroy unity, it's these two things: selfish ambition and vain conceit. And they together can be put into one word, and that's pride. Paul is not against ambition. The key word here is selfish. And the issue is pride, which is the opposite of humility. Let me tell you a story. There was a small aircraft with five people in it: a boy, a minister, a doctor, a lawyer, and the pilot. Midway through the flight, there were problems. The pilot shouted back, "Mayday, mayday, the flight is going down." He tells the passengers that unfortunately there are only four parachutes, and the pilot takes one, jumps, and out he goes. The doctor says to the others that he'd already saved so many people's lives that he believed he deserved to live. He had more lives that he wanted to save, and so he took a pack and he jumped. The lawyer said he was the most intelligent man in the world, and the world needed him, and he took a pack and he jumped. And that left two people and one parachute. The minister said to the little boy, "You've got your whole life ahead of you. I've had a good long life, and when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. So you take the last parachute." The little boy smiled and replied, "Reverend, relax. The smartest guy in the world just jumped out of the plane with my rucksack." The moral of that story can be found in Proverbs. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. John Stott, the eminent theologian, says, "Pride is our greatest enemy." Conversely, humility is your greatest friend. Pride is the oldest sin in the universe, and it doesn't show any signs of growing weaker. Satan was originally an angel created by God, and pride took him out of heaven. That was the first sin, and he was made to leave heaven. He tempted the pride of Adam and Eve, telling them if they ate from the tree God had told them not to, they would know what God knew. And they were proud. They wanted to be like God, so they ate. They sinned. And pride took them out of paradise. Pride took King Saul out of his kingdom. And there are many examples of pride in the Bible. Pride covets the success of other people. Pride is all about self. It's about my glory. It's about my needs and my wants. I want the worship in church to be the way that I like it. I want the church to do this or that. Nothing breaks and destroys a church faster than pride. And nothing builds a church and makes it stronger and surer than humility. Pride is a challenge for all of us and expresses itself in many ways. When Jesus had risen from the dead and met Peter and others on the beach, Jesus tells Peter that when he's old, he's going to be led to where he doesn't want to go, to warn him that he's going to experience a death that will honor God. Peter instinctively looks over to John and says, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answers, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Don't we all sometimes find ourselves in the same position as Peter? God, it's not fair what's going on. Why is this happening to me and not that person? Why can't I have what they've got? You know what they've done, but look at how they're being rewarded. What does Jesus say? Follow me. I'm good. I'm going to bless you. Prideful people go, yes, but I want the blessings that someone else has got. You see, often we want to follow God on our terms, not his. God shares with us who he is, what his character and attributes are, and how to get to know him. And we say, yes, but I'll receive your forgiveness for me. That's great, God. But no way am I going to forgive that person who's hurt me. I'll receive the gifts, the talents, the time you give me. But I don't want to use the time or the gifts or the talents that I've got to support the church, to serve, to help others. Other people can do the jobs that need doing and help. But my time is mine. I've got other things I want to do. The antidote to pride is humility. And that's where we find joy. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This does not say devalue yourself. God loves you totally. You are of immense worth to him. You are precious. As loved, accepted children of God, we need to value others. And one way we can value people is to pray for God's love and blessing for them, bringing a person into God's presence in prayer. God has trusted us all with certain resources. We all have time and talents and treasures. How are we using those to show we value one another? That word others is very important. Why did Christ come from heaven? It was for others. Why should we preach the gospel? For others. To put others first is having the mind of Christ. What do you think a church would look like if it was full of people who humbled themselves before the cross and always put others first? It would be the most unified body you have ever seen do God's work, serving others and literally seeing people saved every single day. There would be no building big enough for that church. Joy comes from putting Jesus first, others second, and ourselves, you, last. Joy, Jesus, others, you. Humility is about serving others and focusing on God's mission for you, not focusing on your mission for you. To emphasize this point, Paul goes on to the example of Christ. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ was so humble and so full of love for you and for me that he chose to step down from his throne in heaven, where he is worshipped by the angels, and he took on flesh. He didn't give up his deity. He simply chose to humble himself and set aside certain divine attributes. While on the earth, he was worshipped as God, claimed to be God, and forgave sins as only God can do. The creator of the world became creation. Spirit became flesh. The timeless entered into time. Omnipresent, everywhere, enters into a place. The God of this universe, who created all things, chose to be born in a barn, to be raised by human parents, to live as a poor carpenter. He humbled himself below even his own creation, those he had created, and he was ridiculed, mocked, betrayed, and beaten by them. He even went so far as to be killed in the most shameful of ways by being nailed to a cross. Paul is telling us that this is the greatest act of humility there has ever been or ever will be. God became flesh by being born in the humblest of ways, lived the humblest of lives, and died the humblest of deaths. And he never sinned. He never lost his deity. He simply chose not to access it. And there is no greater act in all of history. His death on the cross is called the Great Exchange. That in his death, he takes all our sin on him and lays his forgiveness on us. We lay our pride on him and he lays his humility on us. We lay our imperfections, our anger, our addictions, our selfishness, our greed, our jealousy, our wrath, our pride, and our self-righteousness on him. And in exchange, he lays his righteousness on us. Do you see how the things that we are so prideful about, the things that we argue about, the things that we think are so important, whether in life or in the church, they are so incredibly petty compared to what Christ Jesus did for us. Not only does he lay his righteousness, but he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who now walks with us, guides us, speaks to us, convicts us, corrects us, comforts us, loves us, and gifts us with spiritual gifts that we can use to glorify God, edify the church, and do good works in his name and for his name and for his glory. Even on top of all that, he gives us a place to come to where we can worship him freely, build relationships with like-minded people, use our gifts and give our money to support the work of the church so that the gospel can continue to be preached. God has done so much for us, humbled himself for us. How are we treating him? And how are we treating his church? Why did he do all of that? Why did he do it? It goes back to the word others. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. finish this passage, Paul moves from the humble incarnation of Christ to the glorious exaltation of Christ. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of what Christ did, God exalts him as the name above all the names. It is Christ who is to be glorified. It is Christ who is to be worshipped and sung about. It is Christ who is to be preached about. It is Christ who is to be boldly proclaimed. Humility is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you honor Jesus? Do you respect Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? Humility leads not to arrogance, but to confidence. Confidence meaning, I won't disagree with Scripture. I won't dishonor Jesus. I'm confident in what is right and wrong because it's in here. I'm confident in what is true and false. I'm confident in what God has me to be and say and do and not be and not say and not do. Humility is not something that we will ever fully achieve in this life. It's something that we ought to pursue vigorously in this life by following Jesus and living the way that he guides, valuing others above our own interests. And that will bring us joy. We live in a world where so many chase after fame, getting noticed, fortune, wealth. You only have to look at how many reality shows there are on TV, or listen to the answers that some contestants give on shows such as Britain's Got Talent. The big question is, do these things bring us joy or simply short-term happiness? You see, your name doesn't matter that much. My name really doesn't matter that much. The name of Jesus, that matters. That matters because Jesus is wonderful, he's awesome, he's good, he's loving, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's kind, he's generous. Jesus gives new life. And he has been exalted, and he is worthy of our speaking of his name honorably, gladly, and humbly, and continually. Joy doesn't come from living for the glory of our own names. We won't find joy in living for the glory of the name of our church, or our ministry, or our organization, or our mission. We will find joy in living for the glory of the name of Jesus. Before we go into a time of sung worship, we're going to listen to a song called Only Jesus by Casting Crowns. I encourage us all, and I include myself in this, because just as I've spoken this talk to you, I've spoken it to myself, because I'm not there yet either. But the words of this song, I'd love to be in the place where I could sing the words of this song wholeheartedly and mean every word. It's a challenge to the pride of us all, but I would love it if eventually we were all in that place where we wanted to live our lives as the word of this song.